So to me, one of the most interesting moments in sports, it's the free throw of a college basketball game. There is so much going on there. Look at the picture. You've got the player. He's got a job to do. He's got to get points on the board. No other players on the defense can mess with him right now, but still, he's clearly got opposition, doesn't he? He has thousands of people that are trying to stop him from doing his job. They're yelling, they're talking, they're distracting. They've got the fat heads there. I think Buddy the Elf is up there, the cast of The Office. They went old school, Saved by the Bell. Mario Lopez is there. They are all there to come against this one player to prevent him from putting points on the board. And when the free throw's done, it's not just the fans anymore. Now there is an active defense, right? He has opposition that doesn't want him to score. But even so, with the opposition, he's got a job to do. He's got to stay focused and committed to putting points on the board. When people come against him, he can't give up. He can't roll the ball to him and walk off the court. He's got to expect opposition. Right? We expect it in sports, but me and you, we should expect it as well. Not just when we're playing a game, we should expect it in our lives. Here's the point this morning. Opposition is real. Sometimes there's going to be people in your life that are just trying to distract you from doing what God's called you to do. Other times there is forceful opposition in your face trying to pull you away from what God has for you. We're all going to face those moments. Sometimes it's going to be so tough we don't feel like we can go on. And do not be mistaken, even when we are doing what God has called us to do, when we are living in a way that we know is honoring to Him, there's going to be moments where our life is not smooth, where our circumstances get challenging, and sometimes where people just flat out oppose us, maybe even come after us. But in those moments, when the temptation is to turn around and go back, when the temptation is to shrink back to avoid that opposition, we see in Scripture, as we continue our series in Nehemiah, that we're supposed to stay locked in and committed, even in the face of opposition. If you're taking notes this morning, that's our title, Committed in the Face of Opposition. If you've got your Bible, open with me to Nehemiah chapter 4. We're going to be looking in chapters 4, 5, and 6. And as you're opening your Bible, I want you to think back to Nehemiah chapter 2. He's got this burden on his heart for the spiritual well-being of the people in Jerusalem, this burden on his heart that the name of God would be lifted high. And so he goes back to the city to do a great work for God. And immediately as he gets there, listen to what he runs into in Nehemiah 2 verse 10. But when Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the Ammonite servant heard this, it displeased them greatly that someone had come to seek the welfare of the people of Israel. Now, think about Nehemiah in this moment. He's prayed up. He is clearly sent by God to seek the welfare of the people of God. This is a great thing. And from the very beginning of this great work that God's called him to, he runs into people, they just make it known. They are opposed to what he's doing, and they're going to try to stop him. Think about why. Why would anyone be opposed to Nehemiah seeking the welfare of the people? Well, why would that make someone angry? It's very simple. This wall that God was calling Nehemiah to build, it's going to restore justice and goodness to the people. It's going to provide protection for the people. It's going to allow proper worship to happen in the temple once again. It's going to be a place now where the city and the people can flourish again. And Sanballat and Tobiah, the enemies of God, they were not interested in that. They were about exploiting weakness for their gain and not protecting the vulnerable. I want you to see there is a very clear distinction in how believers and non-believers here view the world. I want you to understand that, because there's going to be moments where you just need to understand that you're going to have opposition when you're doing the right thing, when you're living in a way that honors the Lord. And when that happens, you've got to remember this is a worldview issue here. Paul writes about it in the New Testament in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14. He says, "What partnership has righteousness with lawlessness?" It's a rhetorical question, and the answer is there is no partnership between the two. He goes on in the same verse and says, "Or what fellowship has light with darkness?" Again, the retort, there is no fellowship there. And so for Nehemiah, from the very outset, the enemies of God are opposing the people of God. And so in chapters 4 through 6 this morning, we're going to look at moments of that direct opposition, those specific moments, and we're going to see how Nehemiah stayed committed in the face of opposition. How he stays locked in and focused on what God called him to do. And we're actually going to start in chapter 6, because in chapter 6, as he faces opposition, you've got a great insight into the mindset of Nehemiah as he goes about doing what God called him to do. So look at chapter 6, starting in verse 1. The Bible says this: "Now when Sanballat and Tobiah and Geshem the Arab and the rest of our enemies heard that I had built the wall and there was no breach in it, although the gates hadn't been set up yet, Sanballat and Geshem sent to me saying, 'Come and let us meet together at Hakkaparim in the plain of Ono.' But they intended to do me harm." So Nehemiah's enemies, they see the walls built, the gates aren't quite set yet. They asked him to come out of the city. They've got one more shot at stopping Nehemiah here. They asked him to come out. He knew it was a vulnerable place. He wasn't foolish. He's got godly wisdom. And I want you to see how he responds in verse 3. It says, "I sent messengers to them saying, 'I am doing a great work and I cannot come down. Why should the work stop while I leave it and come down to you?'" He said, "I'm doing a great work." If you take notes in your Bible, underline that, circle it, star it, understand that he realized that he was doing a great work. Verse 4, "They asked me to come out four more times, and every time I said no, I answered him in this way. Every time he said, 'No, I am doing a great work.'" That's it. And if you want to learn how to stay committed when times are tough, if you want to learn how to stay committed when you face opposition in your life, even when things get hard, here's the first point. Have a God-sized view of the work. Have a God-sized view of what God has called you to. Look at Nehemiah. He doesn't say, "I'm busy." He doesn't say, "I've got a prior commitment," or, "Oh man, I'm sorry, I'm all tied up." He was very clear. He said, "I'm doing a great work." He understood that what he was doing for the Lord, it mattered in a major way, regardless of what anyone else thought about it. Think about why the work was great. The work was great because God had called him to it. It was a work that was going to lift high the name of God. It was going to highlight the promises of God, and it was going to lead people into proper worship of God once again, right? That's what made the work great. But honestly, the world around them, these enemies and more, they had a completely different view. Remember who Nehemiah is. Nehemiah is a wealthy man. Our Nehemiah left a very comfortable job in the palace with close proximity to the king. Where'd he go? Well, he went to what a lot of people back then would have called a broken-down city on the edge of the empire. It just didn't make sense from the outside looking in to a lot of people. But to Nehemiah, listen, absolutely. It made sense to him. He had a God-sized view of the work. He knew it was a great work to glorify God. And when others tried to pull him away, he didn't just say, "No, I'm busy." He said, "I'm doing a great work for the Lord." Can you say that? Can you say, "I am doing a great work for the Lord"? Think for a minute. How do you measure greatness? Because greatness isn't determined by visibility or popularity or scope. Greatness is determined by purpose. Here, the work is great because the purpose is to honor God and to bring glory to Him and Him alone. And God has called every single one of us to a great work, to many great works. I want you to hear me this morning. You are called to great works every single day when you wake up before God. Your consistent, faithful presence in your marriage, if you are married, man, that is a great work that God's called you to. Ephesians chapter 5. Consistently loving the people that God places in your life, taking care of the needy among you. I'm telling you right now, that is a great work that God has called you to. It's in Matthew 22 and in Luke 10. That is a great work. If you are raising your kids to know and love Jesus, or if you are in a church family that has a bunch of kids and you are helping those parents raise their kids to know and love Jesus, know that is a great work that God has called you to. It's Deuteronomy chapter 6. Showing up to serve the people that nobody else notices. And that's a great work. Philippians chapter 2. Raising your kids to be fighting Texas Aggies. Listen, I'm going to surprise you. That is not a great work. It's not a great work. It's a good work. It's not a great work. I want you to think for a minute. Think about the difference here. Because, man, life is busy. And so many times we get pulled away from the great things of God. to focus on the lesser things. So many times we miss out on great works because we're tied up with good works. Do you understand the difference? That God has called us to great things, to live in a way that's going to bring glory and honor to Him in all things. And when the enemy comes, when people try to distract us, listen, we've got to have a God-sized view of the work. We've got to be able to zoom out and say, listen, we are called to do something great here. We cannot come off the wall. And when we're rooted in that conviction, these great works that God has called us to day in and day out, it becomes very hard to be drawn away. That's how we stay committed. That's how Nehemiah stayed up on that wall. Listen, we have an enemy too. The name's not Tobiah, the name's not Sambalat, but spiritually speaking, we have an enemy, the devil. He is actively working in our world, against us, in our world today. And so often his strategy isn't just outright destruction. His strategy with believers and with the church today is distraction that leads us down a road to destruction. He knows if he can get you off that wall, he knows if he can get me off that wall, if he can break our focus from the great works that God has called us to, the momentum of the work breaks. The people in our lives, they see that broken momentum. They begin to lose heart too. The work stalls. Man, Nehemiah knew that. And so what's he do? He stays on the wall. Think about the great works of your life that God's called you to. Make this personal. If you're taking notes, write them down. If you're not taking notes, just think for a minute. What great works has God called you to? If you're a Christian, follower of Jesus, you know it is a great work God has called you to make disciples, to invest in the spiritual well-being of other people. That's a great work you're called to every single day. If you're married, we went over that. Ephesians 5, to love your spouse that way. That is a great work God has called you to every single day. To love your neighbor as yourself, that's a great work. Brings glory to God. You're called to it every single day. Pointing the kids in our church family, whether they're your kids or not, that is a great work. Write those down. Think about this. Have a God-sized view of the work that God has called you to. Listen, as a church family, we've done that. We've written it down, right? Just to bring clarity and focus, right? This is great work that God's called us to. You can go out in the lobby or look up on the wall. You see them written down, right? Number one, we know that God has called us to the great work of making disciples. Matthew 28, that's the Great Commission. Jesus said, go and make disciples and teach them everything that I've commanded you. It's a great work God's called us to as a church. We know that God's called us to love our community. Matthew chapter 22, called the Great Commandment. Jesus called every single one of his followers, his children, of Christians, to love our neighbors as ourselves. And that's a great work that God's called us to. Our church family, we know that God has called us to the great work of strengthening the church, right? Investing and strengthening the believers, local congregations, the one that Jesus laid down his life for. That is a great work, and we continually pray that God would give us collectively together as a church family a God-sized view of the work that he's called us to. And that's where everything in this next deal, that's where it all came from. Right, every one of these projects, as we look into the next chapter of our church, it's about doing what God called us to do and having a God-sized view of it. Adding space here, renovating space at our Champions campus, man, it's about making disciples, right? Loving our community that's not yet here on our campus, strengthening the church, a Magnolia campus, foreign missions overseas, a digital outreach ministry, all of that. Man, it's for the glory of God and the spiritual well-being of people. And our prayer is that God would continue to unify us as a church family, giving us a God-sized view of the work so that we could stay committed even when distractions come. Listen, we know, we learn here that as we walk into anything with a God-sized view, God's going to give us what we need to see it through. Now, Nehemiah, he doesn't waver. He doesn't second guess. He doesn't come down. He has a God-sized view of the project. Second, if we want to stay locked in despite obstacles, we must have a realistic view of the enemy. Nehemiah had an enemy, didn't he? He had a realistic view about what was going on. Nehemiah 6:2, Sanballat and Geshem sent to me, and they said, hey, come on out off the wall. Let us meet at Hekaparim in the plain of Ono. But they intended to do me harm. Nehemiah knew who they were and what they wanted. He knew what they were about. They publicly declared it in chapter 2. They said this is what they were going to oppose him at every single turn. Then a few verses later, in Nehemiah 6, verses 10 and 11, a prophet comes to him and says, hey, Nehemiah, you're in danger. You need to run and you need to hide. You need to come and get in this room here in the temple. That's the only place that you're going to be safe. Well, here's the problem. Right, Nehemiah knew that room in the temple was reserved for the priests, that God had forbid anyone else to go in there. And so for him to go in there would be actively living in sin against the word of God. He had a realistic view of what's going on. Listen to his response. He says, I understood and I saw that God did not send this prophet to me, but that he had pronounced a prophecy against me because Tobiah and Sanballat hired him for this purpose. He was hired to try to scare me to act in sin so they could give me a bad name and taunt me. Here's what Nehemiah does in both cases. He refuses the invitation and he keeps working. Why? He's doing a great work. He knows who these people are. He knows what they're about. They want him to stop living in a way that honors God. For me and you, right, if we're going to have a realistic view of people, of what they're saying and what they're doing, we can very simply evaluate their words with Scripture. Right, we can go to God's word and see how what they are telling us lines up with the Bible. If you have people in your life that are close to you that are giving you advice saying, hey, it's okay to be selfish and to take care of yourself first and not really worry about the people around you. If that's what they're telling you, what do you say to them? You tell them that's wrong. That's not what Scripture says, right? If you've got people in your life that are saying, hey, you're a little bit too vocal about your faith, man, maybe you should tone it down. You don't need to talk to people about Jesus and what's going on in their life. You could tone it down. That's a private matter, right? Let them figure it out for themselves. What do you tell that person? See, that directly contradicts what Jesus said. And when it comes to what you're saying and what Jesus is saying, I'm going to go with the words of Jesus every single time. Right? What about the people in your life that give you this advice? They say, hey, you know what? I see what you're doing. I see how you're living. You're spending a lot of your free time helping other people. You're spending a lot of your resources making sure that other people are taken care of. Some people think you're crazy, but hey, I say keep going because I think it's a good thing. What do you tell those people? And you say thanks for the encouragement, right? Because they're speaking truth to you straight from Scripture, from Philippians chapter 2, where it says, don't live for selfish ambition, but put the needs of others above yourselves. We can open up our Bibles and see with clarity. When we face opposition or conflict or tough moments, we can turn right here for a realistic view and we can respond in a biblical way. When someone tries to pull you away from a godly work, reject the invitation and keep on working. Don't be deceived. Don't listen to ungodly advice, no matter who it comes from. Notice that Nehemiah, he's got this realistic view, but it doesn't make him hostile with his enemies. It doesn't make him paranoid. It doesn't make him consumed with them. Sometimes when people oppose us or talk bad about us or do unkind things to us, we get so wrapped up. We get our minds focused on them. We dwell on them, who they are, what they're saying, what they're doing, their little actions. Like we just get so focused on them. Nehemiah doesn't do that. He just rejects it and he keeps on doing what God has called him to do. He identifies the threat, refuses the invitation, gets back to work. He's not suspicious of everyone. He doesn't write lengthy responses on social media, blasting people or telling the whole world what people have done to him. No, he just saw clearly and he kept building. He continued to live in a way that honored the Lord. Third, if you want to stay committed in the face of opposition like Nehemiah, have a disciplined view of your fear. A disciplined view of your fear. There are some scary things that Nehemiah and his people were facing. If you look in chapter 4, verse 11, it says this, our enemy said they will not know or see till we come among them and kill them and stop the work. That's scary. Verse 12, at that time the Jews who lived near them came and said from all directions, 10 times you must return to us. So their enemies are threatening to kill them. The Jewish people that, not that came with Nehemiah, but that lived in the area around the city that were familiar with these kind of threats, they came in and it says 10 times they are begging Nehemiah, you got to get out of here. The enemy is coming. They are coming for you. You've got to run. Look at his response in 4:14. I looked and I arose. I said to the nobles and to the officials and to the rest of the people, do not be afraid of them. Remember the Lord, who is great and awesome. Remember the Lord who's great and awesome. And then fight for your brothers and sons and daughters and wives and homes. This is it. Look at what he says first. Remember the Lord. What is the Lord? Oh, the Lord is great. What else is the Lord? The Lord is awesome. This is an eyes up moment in Nehemiah where he says, hey, listen, the temptation is to look at all these people around us and all the trouble and everything that could go wrong. He says, don't look at everything that could go wrong. Look at the Lord, right? Remember the Lord. The Lord is great. The Lord is awesome. He doesn't give himself a pep talk. This is not just a positive thinking kind of thing. He's not thinking back to past victories or his own strength. This is a focus and intentional redirecting of his minds and his thoughts on the greatness of God. We all dwell on something. In those still, quiet moments, our mind goes somewhere. In those intense, pressure-packed moments, our mind goes somewhere. Nehemiah is dwelling on who God is. Our God is great. Our God is awesome. Nehemiah is dwelling on what our God is capable of. He's dwelling on what our God has promised. That's it. Now, I want you to see that dwelling on the character of God, it doesn't make the threats disappear. What it does is put the threat in its proper proportion. Because whatever the threat is smaller than our God. And with his eyes on the Lord, he's dwelling on the character of our God. He's not paralyzed with fear. He moves forward with wisdom, and he organizes his people in a way to protect one another and continue to glorify God. Look at what he does in verse 16. From that day on, half of my servants worked on construction, and the other half held the weapons. And the leaders stood behind the whole house of Judah, who were building on the wall. Those who carried burdens were loaded in such a way that each labored on the work with one hand and held his weapon with the other hand. Each of the builders had his sword strapped to his side while he built. The man who sounded the trumpet was beside me. And I said to the nobles and to the officials and to the rest of the people, the work is great, we're all spread out, we're far from one another. If you hear a trumpet sound, rally there, and our God will fight for us. Understand that the guards are posted. Men are ready to defend their families and their homes. The weak places in the wall, the weak places, they're identified, and they're reinforced. They're not ignored, and they're not feared. Those moments where you're afraid, all of a sudden we see become opportunities to trust our God. Let me just ask you a personal question this morning. What is it that you're most afraid of right now? Right, in your life right now, your person, what is it that you are most afraid of? Think for a minute. Where are the weak places in your life? The areas of your life where you know that you are exposed. Don't look away from them. Name them before God in prayer and then reinforce them. Get the right people around you. Think for a minute. Where are you vulnerable to sin? Right, where is that crack where the enemy is trying to weasel into your life to get you to sin, to get you focused on sin or sinful things? Listen, identify it. Bring accountability into your life. People that will fight with you, people that will fight for you against temptation. Where are you most likely to doubt the goodness of God? Where are you most likely to doubt the promises of God? Let other believers in. Bring this up. Don't ignore it. Identify it. Speak it out. Bring other people on the wall with you that will encourage you in your faith in those moments. Follow the example here. Be disciplined. Trust God and keep going. Because you have a heavenly Father that loves you, a God who is great and awesome and more powerful than whatever it is you're facing. And then finally, Nehemiah stays locked in because he just kept talking to God. Look at this. He just kept praying. So when you face obstacles, and you will, when you face opposition, and you will, when people talk about you, and they will, when people try to distract you from the great works of God in your life, and they will, how do we get around that? Well, we have a constant practice of prayer in our lives. Look at some of these prayers Nehemiah prays. Chapter 4, verse 4. Hear, O our God, we're despised. Chapter 4, verse 9, and we prayed to our God, and set a guard. 6, verse 9, but now, O God, strengthen my hands. 6:14, God, remember my enemies, Tobiah and Sanballat. Oh my God. There's a constant theme throughout the book of Nehemiah. It started in chapter 1, right, where we talked about prayer being the foundation of everything. And because that's the foundation of Nehemiah's life, every time he faces opposition, you know what he does? We say he prays and he keeps working. He knows that God's called him to a great work. So he prays and he keeps going. Every day, you and me, we get to wake up with the incredible privilege to be invited into this great work with God. We're going to be distracted. We're going to face opposition. There will be seasons of life where people directly come against us because we're living in a way to honor the Lord. Those times of struggle, here's the key. We pray and just keep moving. All of chapters 4 through 6, that's what happens. He prays short, honest, immediate prayers. And then he goes on. The threat comes and he prays. People slander against him, he prays. People gossip and say mean things about him, he prays. A false prophet tries to deceive him, he prays. His enemies try to kill him, he prays. His hands get weak, his body is tired from doing the work, and he prays. It's quick, in the moment prayers, one sentence, read them all. They're one sentence at a time. You can do that, right? In the moment with the Lord, you don't have to close your eyes and bow your head for the prayer to count, right? You can keep your eyes open and keep moving, praying to God, asking him to step in the moments you need it most. And here's what we see those prayers do. Those prayers continually free up Nehemiah to keep working, right? Prayer, think about this. It releases the problems from his hand, and it puts the problems in the Lord's hands. That's trust. And here's what that trust means. Nehemiah is trusting God with the outcome, not trying to manage it on his own. And because of that, when problems come, he doesn't spiral out of control. When people talk and they talked, he doesn't have to defend his reputation. He doesn't have to get online and respond to every little thing. He could just keep building the wall because he knew that he was doing a great work, that God had called him to it. When you come to those challenging moments, stay committed to the great work. Pray and keep going. If us collectively, as a church family, the season that we're in, that's what we want to do. We want to pray and keep working on the great things that God has called our church to do. As a staff, I want you to know that our staff team, we have been praying for this next chapter in our life for over a year. Our life group leaders and deacons, that they were brought in to this next team back in August, and they have been praying for what's next for almost half a year now. More and more people joined along the way throughout the fall. Our entire church family has been praying for this next chapter since the beginning of the year. Listen, it's a big work, but it is a great work because it's about the glory of God and the spiritual welfare of people. Next Sunday, it's Commitment Sunday, it's a great Sunday of worship where we're going to collectively bring those first and best offerings before the Lord to get these projects off the ground. We're going to bring our three-year pledges or commitments, we're going to lay them before the Lord, and we're going to trust that God will make a way for us to do what he has called us to do. This week, I want to encourage you, be praying for a sense of unity in your family. Be praying for a sense of unity among our church family, as far as how God would have us participate. The days of Nehemiah, it took everyone working, right? You can go back a few chapters. We saw every family, one next to the other, doing what they could to move the vision forward. As our church family moves forward, it's going to take every one of us as well, working together with a God-sized view of what's next. Let's move forward into what's next together with a God-sized view of the work he's called us to. Would you pray with me this morning? As your head's bowed, I just want you to focus for a minute on the great works that God has called you to every single day. You know God's invited you to join him in this great work, the great work of making disciples, the great work of loving your spouse, the great work of raising your kids to love the Lord their God with all their heart, soul, and strength, the great work of loving your neighbor as yourself. You know that God's called you to these great works because the purpose behind all of them is to bring glory and honor to him and to him alone. Ask God to give you a God-sized view of the work he's invited you into every single day. if you've been distracted by good things, missing out on the great things, if you've been distracted by good things, forgetting how important some of these small and scale things are, if you've been forgetting these small things are really great things before God, and ask God to give you that renewed sense of purpose for the great things that He's called you to every single day. And I want you to invite you to pray for our church family as well, just collectively. Just right now where you're sitting, pray that God would give us a spirit of unity and that God would give us a God-sized view of what's ahead of us. Pray for next Sunday that it would be a morning of worship where we can step into what's next together. Just a minute, I'm going to pray. We're going to stand. We'll sing one last song as we do. Our pastors, prayer partners are going to be down here at the front. If you've got a prayer need in your life related to this, having a God-sized view of what's going on, maybe there's something else going on in your world, maybe you're ready to trust Christ, whatever it is, then our pastors and prayer partners will be here. We love to pray with you and over you. Heavenly Father, we love you so much. God, we thank you that you've invited us. God, every day we get to wake up living in this relationship with you with this incredible sense of purpose. Give us a God-sized view of what you've called us to, Lord. Help us to know how important it is because you have called us to it, and help us to respond accordingly, Father. God, we love you and trust you. It's in your name we pray. And everybody said,
thank you for joining us for Champion Forest Online. We hope today's message encouraged and inspired you. At Champion Forest, we focus on advancing the kingdom of God by making disciples, loving our community, and strengthening the church. We would love the opportunity to get to know you. To connect with us, just go to championforest.org/connect. We're so glad you joined us today, and we'll see you again next time.